The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study in the word of truth this morning in Genesis 13, where we're in the analysis of verses 8 through 10. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's been designed for believers who make up part of the church locally to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. In this way, the believer is able to ascertain then those things that glorify or does not glorify God in regards to their Christian experience. The fact that we're here physically is obviously mandatory in order for us to study God's Word, but also what is mandatory if we expect to benefit and maximize from that study is that we are in fellowship, that we have rebounded as necessary, dealing with our personal sin of life, and we have secured the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, placing Him in rulership over the real you, over our soul, and therefore, who is ultimate author of Scripture, God's Word, then enlightens us in regards to His Word and the depth of His meaning and understanding, and to ascertain then and discern all those things that otherwise the Bible teaches, spiritually and otherwise. People that try to approach God's Word out of fellowship, whether they begin out of fellowship or get out of fellowship somewhere in between, these end up distorting God's Word and do not truly see and understand it in its purest and clearest of ways. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, your thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your thoughts and ways in regards to man. We thank you for the revelation of your thinking, of your expectations in regards to us as believers. And we ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us and with respect to these things once again in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the context of Genesis 13, there comes a point after Abraham and company returns back to the land of Canaan from their trip to Egypt, that a conflict arises due to the vast holdings of livestock between both Abram and Lot. The conflict initiates through their servants, their employees, if you will, due to the fact that there is not enough pasture land to obviously sustain and otherwise grow their investments and to provide the fodder needed in regards to these particular animals. That conflict has impact and finds its way and spreads to both Abram and Lot personally. And this provides, therefore, this conflict, occasion for Abram to now come in and finally make the final application of separation in regards to his family, this being Lot, as part of the covenantal conditions stipulated by Yahweh to him at the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. The requirements and applications of separation for Abram in regards to the Abrahamic covenant is designed to illustrate, truly, resolution to the angelic conflict in the sphere of separation. And here we have the resolution to the immediate conflict provided through positive volition, directed towards negative volition in this respect. All right, rereading here verses 8 through 10. Then Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife, contention between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, because we are brothers. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? He now provides, under grace terms, alternative for Lot in part of this resolution. And then the imperative, please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well irrigated, watered everywhere. And as a parenthetical insert, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Continuing then with the thought, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So now, breaking into these verses, we see a reoriented Abram. Abram obviously had his own personal SCA struggles in life, just like every believer does. And as we saw in regards to the Egyptian affair, he got under sin fear, engaged in energy of the flesh, came up with some human viewpoint scheming to try to provide prescription in regards to the tests and situation that was around him, including the famine that was going on, as well as dealing with his own insecurities in regards to his own life with respect to his wife Sarai, her beauty, and the potential foreigners killing him in order to have her. And in contrast to that, we now see a believer who is taking a situation, a test, and taking the bull by the horns, if you will, and provides a doctrinal remedy, and in so doing applies the final conditional aspect of the Abrahamic covenant in regards to separating from his family. And he does this in no uncertain terms. The way he goes about it exudes grace, and it otherwise provides good insight in regards to resolving conflict as it may exist in one's life. So obviously the divine discipline that he underwent through his Operation Egypt, his prayer, reorientation back to his prayers, as a return back to Bethel and the altar, calling upon God, has its desired effect as he rebounded and now moves on. Again, it goes to show that while we all do stumble in many ways, we all will fail. The important thing is to pick up your spiritual bootstraps, so to speak, and to re-engage and reorient, take the lessons learned otherwise, and apply doctrine as we know we ought to in that regards. So just pick up point 5 here, page 9 of our notes, getting back into this. So here, 5, Abram addresses Lot, taking the initiative to resolve the conflict that had risen back in verse 7. Verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. 6, the tensions and quarrels between the herdsmen also impacted Abram's and Lot's relationship. As seen in the first clause, please let there be no strife between you and me. The singular, you and me, or me and you, as it may be in the Hebrew, looks at the fact that it was rubbing them the wrong way and having a direct impact in that regards. And that is the way it is when you have conflict within one's periphery. Others around are generally affected. And Abraham sees that this is not right. Our goal in life is to live in peace and harmony with others. And he therefore comes in and he sees a way to fix the situation according to doctrine, and that is through the application in this case of separation. So 7, now the particle na in the Hebrew translated please, I pray, I beseech you, if you will, denotes Abraham's desire in the matter and is designed to have a calming effect, diffusing any anger. He doesn't jump Lot's you know what. He's not aggressive in regards to the approach. In the contrary, he approaches the conflict in a humble way, though he is firm in regards to the expectations of the application of separation in this regards. And the I beg you or please is our words to know truly within himself desire to resolve this thing and to not live in a life that generally is miserable when conflict is flying around you in that respect. So 8, this illustrates a compulsory for effective conflict resolution. That is, both parties are willing to approach the situation in a calm and objective manner. When you have conflict, rather than to stir the pot, getting on your SCA, your anger, retaliating verbally or whatever, what you should do is try to get in fellowship and yourself approach it in a calm way and approach the person in such a way that they see that it's really not your desire to continue on the argument or whatever, and try to diffuse the situation from ballooning into something even worse in that regards. And whenever you have problems, conflicts between parties, the only way you're really going to come to a solution to straighten the situation out is that both parties are able to get control of their emotions and then in a calm, collective, objective way review the situation with whatever prescriptions is necessary. Obviously, the doctrine here for Abram is to apply the doctrine of separation. That's the solution. For us, in regards to those around us, it may include that, but it also can be expanded in regards to even our normal relationships of arguments, conflicts that may arise, that the objective manner in seeking to find a prescription is by taking the doctrine and plugging it in regards to the situation. Obviously, both parties have to be intellectually honest themselves, to recognize where one is at fault, obviously is necessary. And only by getting in fellowship and truly seeking to apply the doctrine can one arise above these situations in a way that has a fix, more or less permanent, in regards to the conflict. So 9, Abram here offers Lot a peace accord to resolve all disputes, including those between their servants, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. So 10, Abraham here seeks to fulfill the imperative, Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Doctrine obviously recognizes the right of any individual to defend themselves in situations of potential bodily harm or otherwise. But overall, our approach to the human race and those around us is one of accord, whereas we are able to get along with each other in that respect. If possible, obviously recognizes that not at all times is that possible. If one of the parties, or both, are not willing to lay aside the issues of the conflict, matter of difference in that regards, and get along, then obviously conflict will continue to exist. But as long as one is willing to let the other person live their own life and to move on in regards to their approach to life in ways that obviously is not violating the rights of others, then we seek to be passive in regards to others around us. Christianity, in principle, is not an aggressive religion, if you want to call it that. An aggressive faith, it truly is passive, even though many have abused it over the centuries, just as other religions have done in that respect. So Abraham here is taking a royal imperative found in the New Testament, and he's applying it in regards to his situation in the Old Testament. So again, this shows and points to the harmony between the two testaments, that indeed these spiritual principles all are the same in this regard. So 11, now this points to the objective of conflict resolution, that is to establish peace, to be able to get along, to live with one another, exist with one another, work with one another, go to school with one another, with as few bumps in the road as possible in regards to the relationships. So 12, the appeal then finds cause close to home in the phrase "for or because we are brothers." He gives Lot, Abram gives Lot, the logical reasoning of why, really, conflict should not exist between them. 13, and that's because of their relationship. Here, for them, familial. Obviously, again, that can be applied otherwise, marital, spiritual, etc., in this respect. So 13, the Hebrew expression here translated "for we are brothers" is literally "for men brothers are we ish ak on a canoe." 14, the two nouns "men brothers" are in apposition or parallel one another, indicating relationship between two being the same. 15, the wording seems to imply men should not quarrel, let alone brothers. We should be able to get along with everyone, but those who are closest to us, especially, we should attempt to reside in peace with one another. 16, brothers, contextually here, is in the sense of kinsmen, as Lot is Abraham's nephew. In Genesis 31:32, brothers used in that vein in Leviticus 10:4 of the Hebrew relationship and race. 17, Lot was in fact Abram's nephew, his brother's son. 18, the cause here now points to why conflict resolution should be applied. That is, we are all part of the human race being genetically bound. So, you had the compulsory for conflict resolution. That is, to approach the conflict in a calm and objective manner. You had the objective, that is, to establish a peace accord. And you have common sense and reasoning behind it all, and that is because we're all in this world in life together. We're all bound. In this sense, obviously, we all have SCAs. We all mess up. Okay. Now it's time to forgive. Obviously, conflict that existed between them would expect an act of forgiveness between the parties to whatever degree necessary. Forgiving, again, is a big mark in regards to a goal in our Christian life, to apply grace and to forgive one another whenever necessary. The act of forgiving is essentially without barriers. Christ himself taught we should forgive 7 times 70, i.e. as much as needed, when asked by the disciples, "How often should I forgive my brother?" So we all live in the flesh. Doctrine obviously orients us to that reality. People are going to act out under their sin nature. Things are going to occur. Conflicts will arise. But when it does, the resolution of doctrine is to be applied to it from our part. Otherwise, to seek to reestablish harmony between the parties. So 19, Abram's ideal expressed in verse 8 is summed up by Psalm 133:1. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." That, if you will, is the smoothest way to live in life, and that is to be at peace with one another. When people are relaxed, civil, at least, you know, minimal, towards one another, things of this nature, then things tend to go along a lot more smoothly in life. Any of us that's been in conflicts, relationships, otherwise recognize the turmoil that is added to life in and of itself, all the other tests we face in life in addition to that. And unless you've got one of those really twisted STAs, it's just not fun. See, it's not a good experience. But when there is conflict, obviously, is not something that we are to run from. It is something that we need to deal with. Often, people will simply try to run from the conflict, avoid it, and not address the matters. And you have the whole issue surrounding the conflict continue to fester and exist, even though it may seem on the surface that it's being avoided at the time. But if there is going to be a relationship, these things have to be resolved sooner or later, to that degree. And when it comes to resolving conflicts, one of the important things on behalf of the believer is that in no case does it compromise Bible doctrine. And that's point 20. However, peace, as being applied here in application by Abraham, peace is not to be at the expense of Bible doctrine. It is not, look, we can continue to, you and I hang out together, let's divide up our service and put different. He doesn't try to resolve it in a way for them to continue to exist and maintain their relationship in a close camaraderie way. No, the application that he knows he needs to make is the application of separation. And again, all the illustrations that come from this should be present in regards to the astute believer between Abraham and Lot, and as it applies to the doctrine of separation in the angelic conflict in and of itself. The conflict that exists between negative and positive volition, individuals who have an interest in God's plan versus those who do not, or their interest is distorted otherwise, things of this nature, see. And the whole issue in regards to the resolution of the angelic conflict, that it's all done in under the principle of separation as it exists and is carried out through the act of volition and God's judgment in regards to that volition and the consequences both in time as well as eternity, all these things. See, the doctrine of separation. And we are not to sit there and cater to those who are antagonistic towards doctrine in order to maintain the relationship otherwise, in that sense. Obviously, if you're married, you're an adolescent under your parents' roof, there are certain other doctrinal binding facts that must be plugged in regards to these situations. And that is obviously to try to reside with one another in peace to the degree possible. We are given Paul gives us specific instructions on how to deal with situations such as that that might arise in the book of Corinthians for marriages. But otherwise, we're not here to compromise doctrine, just to hold hands with negative volition. 21, contextually, this is in terms of violating God's directive for Abraham to separate from Lot. God told Abraham, separate from your family. From your immediate household, your father, including your father, and your family, which obviously represents his otherwise close relationships that he would be hanging out with, catering to in regards to having fellowship and things of this nature. So 22 now in Abraham's application here. Abraham uses tact in applying the doctrine. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. You don't have to be like a bull in a china closet when you deal with people in regards to situations. there is proper tact that should be applied. Obviously, that tact may differ in regards to what the situation is. But here, as it is to apply a doctrine that is not pleasant in and of itself, the doctrine, the application of it, itself can create conflict. So in that regards, a necessary approach that is amenable, if you want to use the word palatable, to the other party, is a desired approach. Again, it may not be a situation where that is always possible. But here it is. And he doesn't get in his face. He simply shows him an alternative. And in the alternative, we see a very gracious approach on behalf of Abraham in regards to Lot, to what area of land he might like to have in the application of separation. But separation is the key in regards to the application. So, as we brought out, please, is simply a congenial way, a tactful way to continue to keep everything diffused and to show truly the desire of his heart is not approaching this whole thing in an act of antagonism. Even when separation does have to be applied in regards to our own peripheries as a church, etc., it's not done in a hostile, antagonistic way. It shouldn't be. It's done because this is the doctrine, and it's our desire to live in harmony, but if that means I got to compromise God's will, it's not going to happen in that regard. Either you're going to have to accept my approach and willing to live on those terms or move on, see. So 23, Abram illustrates that separation is not to be exercised in animosity towards another, rather because it is a royal imperative. The separation isn't something that we've made up as believers, some condescending approach regards to others. It's not designed to be antagonistic or hostile towards another. No, it's simply doctrine as God has prescribed for us to apply in regards to our lives experientially according to the proper protocol of separation in its balanced way, which takes the entire doctrine to look at to gain a sense of that balance. There are times when it is appropriate to be with native volition, to even have dinner, if you will, with an unbeliever, if the occasion arises where possibility of witness and things of this nature are there, etc. But then there are aspects of separation that even with a believer, you refuse to associate in fellowship with them. See. So you have all these aspects of separation. But these are things prescribed by Bible doctrine. Again, it's not my idea. It wasn't some guy before me's idea. All it is the Bible telling us what to do, as it does in every other aspect of our life. And we had the proper approach. If all possible, using the Romans passage, in application of separation, people can part on amenable terms that this is not in a hostile way. Well, look, you live your life, I'll live mine. You know? You know, I appreciate you, et cetera, but usually you can generally come up and God provides you avenues. When you're dealing with the cosmos and things of this nature, I had to deal with it. I worked out in the cosmos, and I was able to apply separation, I thought, appropriately in regards to my work peers, et cetera. Business is business. You take care of business, etc. But if it starts turning towards, why don't you and your wife come on over and let's party down Fridays, and we've got a bunch of us get together every Friday, whatever. I'm sorry, I've got other plans. You know, it's just one of those things. You use it and you use tact. And I was able to do that and avoid, contention between the individuals. Now, what they're thinking behind your back, you never know, but, you know. At least on the surface. So, don't tell me it can't be done. Yes, it can. I've been there, done it. So, and appropriately. I've probably told the story before, in regards to myself getting on doctrine. People that were on doctrine, they violated separation to party with me. And then finally, they just flat out told me. They said, "Look, you want to hear the truth anymore? You got to come to Bible class. I'm out of here." I'm not judging them. I'm just telling you what they told me. We were a little bit outlined there, hanging out with you as much as you did. But things work out. But is when they said, "Hey, our friendship, as far as business, fine. Apart from that, it ends here. You want to continue fellowship with me? You come to Bible class." And their jaws hit the floor when I walked in. And their part of the jaws are probably still hitting the floor. He's still in there? You never know. So, there it is. It's not done in animosity. But obviously, one still needs to be firm in regard to the application, which we see that in Abraham's approach. So, 24, when separation must be applied, the believer should make clear that it is not in contempt, even if it is in the form of discipline as a church to a believer or whatever else. It's not in contempt. It's because doctrine says this is what I'm supposed to do. And my desire, our desire, as it is God's desire, is for you to get your spiritual act together so that we can continue to have fellowship, or to resume our fellowship as the case may be, you see. The question opening verse 9 now is an affable way to point out that they each have their own lives to live and there is no need to crowd each other. Is not the whole land before you? The world isn't just the immediate space around us. There's a whole world out there. So, again, with tact, it's an affable way to say, "Look, there's plenty of space. You got all your life to live. I got all my life to live. We're not on the same page spiritually. So you go live your life, I'll live mine. And if you're ever interested in regards to what my life is about, well, fine. I'll bend your ear as much as you want in that regard." So, there is this almost clinginess that you will find with people sometimes. In regards to relationships, there is a place to give people their space. Let them live their lives the way they need to. We're not arguing with anybody. If they don't want to be in Bible class, they don't like our local church or whatever's being taught, that's fine. I'm not going to sit here and badmouth them over it. That's their choice. But they've chose the way they want to go. I'm sticking with the choice I'm making, see. That's your attitude. Obviously, I don't need to be going over bugging you. I mean, how staunch are we in regards to, exposing the fundies and their approach of violating people's privacy and nudging in on their own private affairs, you know, for their religion or witness or whatever. You know, no, we stay away from that. We give you your freedom, give us ours, you know. That's the attitude. So 26, just because they're kin, they're related familiarly, doesn't mean they have to be glued, quote, at the hip, end quote. Again, this goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, and the fact that after Cain killed Abel, he rejected God, and the first thing he did was turn around and he made his family his surrogate God, his replacement for God, as he built a memorial in the town in regards to his son. See? And don't misunderstand, I understand family, I understand the importance of family in the Bible, our kids, our marriages, all these things. And it doesn't mean that you don't love your family. But even family isn't going to come between the adjusted positive believer and God's plan for their life. See? I don't know whether it's insecurity on behalf of people sometimes, and probably is. Why they continue to have to chase after and pursue and embrace negative family in regards to their life. What's that all about? Separation doesn't apply to you. It doesn't apply to you because you're, you know, my family. Really? Show me that in the Bible. I think Jesus may have a few words to say about that. See. Again, there's a proper place for these things, a proper approach. But this whole idea that, you know, just because they're a brother or sister, a grown-up child, aunt or uncle, grandparents, whatever, doesn't mean you're glued at the hip. All I'm doing is reflecting Abram and Lot's relationship when I'm talking about these things. There's not the whole land before you. We're not glued to the hip. You know, go do your thing. Again, like I said, insecurity, failure to faith rest, that God's not going to take care of people otherwise if they're ultimately positive. That somehow it all depends on you. No, it doesn't. I don't want to bust anybody's balloon, and I don't want to dissuade anybody in regards to their witness to others. But it doesn't depend on you, ultimately. It depends on God. It depends on their will, what they're going to do, the choice they're going to make. See, that has more force than anything that any of us could ever do otherwise. 27, now the genial pleas, again, our Hebrew word nah, in terms of asking Lot to leave, is further attempt to keep any further feelings of hostility at bay. He's just continuing the amenable or affable, tactful approach in regards to the situation. Again, first of all, I don't want conflict. Second of all, we need to separate, and I still don't want conflict. There's your idea. Now, what Lot does after the fact, it's up to Lot, see. 28. Now, Abraham is not giving Lot the option to separate, our term farad in the Hebrew, as the English may imply that in a certain context. If you really want to, please, see. Like, you know, it's just really your choice. No, that is not what's going on here. Abraham has not given Lot the option to separate, only implying that separation, division, is a matter of choices in life. It's a matter of choice in life. One's will, one's volition. Revelation 22:11. Points to this particular fact in the most clearest of forms. And while we all have a desire to see people get their spiritual act together, this is the reality. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Degraded by their SEA, human viewpoint, negative approach in regards to life. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. That verse, apart from the understanding of free will and volition, obviously, probably eludes most readers. What? The Bible says you're doing wrong, still do wrong? And you imagine some pervert taking that one out of context. Well, the Bible told me to do this. Well, you idiot. You're going to keep on doing it too, aren't you? Because you're one of those categories. You're negative. See? So, it's just one of those doctrines, one of those principles in regards to life, that we have to recognize separation is a matter of will, one's volition. It is an ingredient essential to the resolution of the angelic conflict, and is one that we as believers in our Christian experience are to emulate in regards to others around us in its application. And it's a form of putting people on notice that I've made this choice, this is my witness, this is what I stand for, the doctrine of your faith. You have not. Go your way. So, Abraham, again, is not giving Lot the option here to separate. He's only implying. It's really a matter of choice, Lot. You have no interest in the plan of God. God told me to separate from you because of that. So, Abraham invites Lot to share now the promised land with him, as he tells him either go to the left, Shemol, or right, Em in the Hebrew, which is idiomatic to mean, I'll go wherever you don't go. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. See? It's idiomatic. Whatever choice you make, I'll go the opposite direction. Obviously, this has logic physically and logistically in regards to the situation, as this then provides a spread in regards to providing the pasture land necessary for their livestock. But it also reflects their volitional propensity in life. We, when we hook in with sound Bible doctrine and implemented in our Christian life, have made a particular choice to pursue God's will for our life kingdom of God at the highest of levels. If I thought we were here and we were no more than lukewarm, conveniently pursuing God's plan, I wouldn't be here. I know that because I was in that situation before, and I said, to hell with this. Because it was something that was just so unfulfilling when it came down to it. Now, we're here to apply doctrine at the highest standards and levels that you find throughout history. This is why we approach the Bible the way we approach it. This is why we insist that the Bible be applied according to what it teaches. Across the board, the entire council. See? So we've made a choice that we want to glorify God to the maximum in our Christian life, and obviously, in so doing, we will reap maximum inheritance on our own part. But we are reflecting the ilk of positive volition that exists at its highest of levels. Put it that way. Doesn't mean we're perfect. And obviously, there is an adequate line. If we're prize winners, man, you've done it. See? And you still have, you know, those aspects of the volitional part of the person involved. But we have made that choice. We've taken that road. People don't want to join us on our travel through life. Well, fine. Go vacation somewhere else. Go where you want to go. So 30, the sharing of the land, illustrates here that separation is not in terms of geography, but in terms of one's private or familial life. He gives Lot opportunity. You want to stay in Canaan? Fine. He doesn't care. Just go somewhere else. But the fact that he is willing to share the promised land with Lot states that, you know, separation is not in terms of geography. This idea that somehow you've got to remove yourself from society, like the ascetics, the monks, and things of this nature, and leave the world and all these other things. No, separation deals with our own personal life, our own immediate surroundings and threshold of life. It's not in terms of geography. You can live in the middle of a very evil society and still apply separation. You got local churches in the New Testament who are doing these very things. See? So you don't have to pack up and move. Unless, obviously, it means that's where you got to go get Bible doctrine. We understand that. But the sharing of the land illustrates that it has to do with one's own immediate surroundings, one's own fellowship in their household, etc. So 31, which direction Lot chooses, Abram will go the opposite direction. And this obviously illustrates negative positive volition going separate ways fiercely. 32, that Abram gives Lot first choice of prime real estate to support the livestock shows that Abram now faith rests that God will take care of him no matter. Again, a far cry in stark contrast to him running under fear that God wasn't going to take care of him in regards to the famine. Now, in regards to his prosperity, his livelihood in the future, Lot, take whatever you want. You can have the best of the best. Because he knows God's going to take care of him. See, now he has taken that promise that he's going to bless him, and he's taken it to heart, and he's committed himself and his decisions around that. See, and 33, further, it illustrates the continued expression of grace even under separation, to underwrite all that we do in application with grace. See, again, that means a tap. It comes out in that, how one approaches it, and our very attitude otherwise. and the fact that he gives him first choice. How gracious, grace-oriented can you be? See, hey, you can have the best. You sit out there, and there's a line of cars out there, a bunch of Ferraris and Maseratis, or maybe there's just two, the Maserati and the Volkswagen. You see that out there, and you go, take your choice. Oh, really? I can't believe you took the Volkswagen. No, but anyway, but probably a bad example here, but not the best. But anyway, your faith rests. All right, so they take it. Watch them spend their life savings from trying to fix that damn thing up and keep it running all the time while you're putting around in your German vehicle that never breaks down. See, you never know. All right, let's take our break.